Turn with me, if you would, this morning, or find wherever it is that you do your Bible reading, Romans chapter 15, as we continue our walk and speeding toward the end of this amazingly rich and great letter. As we're going, and as we're, you know, we've made plans and we're looking ahead at where we're going to be headed next, you know, I don't know if you've ever thought of this or wrestled with this thought, but the truth is, God doesn't always do what seems logical to us, does he? I mean, we wouldn't always necessarily put things together in the order of events of the way likely your life has been put together. But we do know that God is always working his plans and his will in his world. It doesn't always fit according to the way that we think things ought to unravel and unfold and present themselves. And so we've said that now as we've been walking through this letter, we're in this finale section where we're seeing how God is advancing the gospel in and through the church. The gospel advances in and through the church. And the reason we know this great hope, go ahead, Rowan, that's our next slide, I believe, is that God is advancing and he's moving forward in and through the church. We know this because Jesus himself said, I will build my church. And I will build it upon this rock. I think the rock was that confession of who Jesus is, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so if we're moving in unison with God, we are in an advancement that might not seem logical to us, but that is finally going to win. And if you want to be on the right side of history, this is it. This right here, what we're looking at, because hell will not even be able to push back against what God is doing. He's building a city that cannot be shaken, and our lives too, if we're in that promise, will not be shaken as well. And that's the hope. So let's listen in as Paul continues to talk about especially this morning, his plans and his personal understanding of what it is that God's doing around him. So, having said last week that his work in the region where he's been working is done, all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and all of the Macedonia work and all of his mission endeavors, and then he says this, verse 22, where we ended last week, this is why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I will come, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers and to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, as we think about this and we think about how God is moving and working, how it doesn't always work based on our thinking, based on what we think ought to be A, B, C to Z, God has a different ordering. I want us to take a look this morning at what I think is a proper perspective of life, a proper perspective on ministry especially, and how all of it is dependent on prayer. And if I had three words that I would use this morning, I would say plans and prayer and money. And you might say, ah, there it is, that preacher always talking about money. No, I don't think so. Not me. Very rarely, but here, indeed. But this proper perspective of plans and dependent on prayer and how ministry happens. And so first, what I want to take a look at this morning from verses 22 down to verse 29 is Paul amplifying or sharing his ministry plans. And his ministry plans are marked by what seems to be probably profound faith on our part, but really this is just normal Christian living that Paul is giving to us. And when he's already shared that his ambition is to know Christ and to make him known, he's got this ambition to preach Christ, then when that's your ambition, you live with a whole different set of life drivers and things by which you put plans together. And so listen to some of the things that he says. I mean, take a look. First, he tells us that his faithful obedience is what has kept him from fulfilling his own desires. This is huge. Because most of us live that in complete opposite order. We've got all of our desires, we've got all of our wants and all of our dreams, and then we might think about the things that God calls us to and do those kind of jive with what I want. Paul has it in a completely different order. It's faithfulness and obedience, and that sets what his drivers are. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't have dreams, and it doesn't mean he's not praying for things, but he brings all of those under obedience to what God has for him. Listen to what he says. Notice verse 22. He says, for this reason, this is the reason, this being that he has made it his ambition to preach Christ, not where anybody else has worked. He doesn't want to build on somebody else's foundation, but pass the baton off to somebody else. His ministry is basically, if you look through Acts, he hits very strategic spots and then passes the baton on to those in the church and says, okay, now you do what I've done here in these other peripheral areas. And that's how the advance of the gospel has been going from Jerusalem all the way up to basically Greece and Turkey, modern-day Greece and Turkey, and this area. But notice he says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, even though it's his desire to get to them. And we need to see this. That word hindered means impeded or stopped. In other words, Paul's not just saying, okay, well, what do I feel like I want to do today? And that's what he runs after. He's not like how we live, especially in America. Well, we just do what we want to do. And we do it wherever we want to do it and whenever we want to do it. If I want to live here, I go live here. If I want to live there, then I pick up and I move and I go live there. If I want to do this today, I do this, and tomorrow, maybe I'll do that. But that's not the way Paul lives. And he says, because of his obedience, he's got a recognition that he only does what God himself greenlights for him to do. You say, well, how in the world will you know that? Well, that's why he's dependent on great prayer, and he's dependent on others who are praying for him. But there's a sense where one of the signs that the gospel has rightly taken root in your heart is when it gets so personal that your life revolves around what God himself says, not what you and your desires and your logic say. For example, turn over to Acts chapter 16. Sometimes this shocks people when I show it to them. In Acts chapter 16, there's a scene where Paul and his missionary contingent are wondering, okay, where do we go from here? What are we going to do? And Paul's not writing something to the Roman people that he himself is not living out. He's living this out. He's not just speaking, saying, oh, these would be great ideas if you would put these into place. Don't look at me. No, he says, imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. And so he's been doing his work, and they want to make this new shift and this new turn, and where should they go? And look at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia because, notice what it says, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word, the gospel, to preach in Asia. Huh? Wouldn't the Holy Spirit want everybody, everywhere, to hear the word preached? The Holy Spirit was forbidding them? That's exactly what it says. There was no green light to go that direction. Well, okay, well, what do you do? Well, when they, so they went a different direction. They came to Mysia, and they attempted to go into Bithynia. But notice what it says. The Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them to. What? I mean, they're doing ministry. Listen, God's not working by our pragmatic sense of what we think. That's built in our logic. And here we see a glance where the Spirit himself forbids them from preaching the word, and Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus himself, doesn't allow them to move forward and hinders them from going in that direction. Well, why? Because you can usually expect that when God says no in one direction, he's going to say yes in a different. And praise God he did, because then they had this vision of a man down in Macedonia, come. And guess what? That was the way. And praise God, because that's the very thing that opened the door for the expansion of the gospel to happen, not only in Macedonia, but even further and further into what we are now resting in our hope in Christ. Praise be to God. But notice here, Paul's not just doing whatever he wants. He's moving at the speed and at the direction and at the approval of Christ himself. And he's not doubting, well, but Jesus, it makes way more sense if I do this. No, he recognizes that his life is being put together in God's plans for God's glory to be on display in God's world. And this only happens in somebody who's not dabbling in Jesus. And somebody who dabbles in Jesus says, well, you know, I gave my hour at church, and actually it's a little more than an hour, because you know that Great Commission, they last a little longer than an hour. I gave my time, now I'm going to do my life, and maybe I'll meet together with the people next week if it's not a nice day or there's something better going on. But that's not the way Paul lives. It's personal. He's arranged his whole life around this. And you know why you ought to? Because I don't know if you've seen the headlines. We're one less senator in South Carolina today than we were yesterday. Lindsey Graham, at 71, his life was brought to an end in a moment. And if you think that God doesn't have that ability to do that in your life, you're deceived. And you need to take note today that eternity, we are always on the precipice of eternity, and it could happen at any second. And the hope is not for those who dabble in Christianity and Jesus. It's for those whose hope is completely resting in him. Notice how Paul puts this together for us. He says, look, there's this open door back in Romans. And notice verse 23, but now, because this work is done, and since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, that doesn't mean that everybody, every door has been knocked on and everybody has heard. No, it just means that the baton has been passed and now the green light is to move forward. And since I have longed for many years to come to you, he's had this longing, but he's been hindered. He had other things that he had to tend to. Now, God is opening the door. And so notice verse 24. I hope to see you in passing strategically, he's not just coming to Rome in order to retire and spend his life and just live in the lap of luxury that's there in Rome and for all the people in this city of light, this kingdom that is a shining light for all the world. No, he's coming to Rome in order to pass through to another ministry spot, specifically Spain, not Pain. Sorry, Tony. Not Pain, but Spain. But notice, how's he going to get to Spain? He tells us, and to be helped on my journey there by you. Paul's plans, very strategic, in obedience, aided by the funding of the saints. And once I've enjoyed your company for a little while, his plan is to move on. He's passed the baton, he's headed to Spain, and he's going to need their help to help him along the way. And Paul is living in the knowledge of knowing that his life is ordered not by his own desires and wants, but by God's will. And so he's a servant to the church, and he moves based on God opening doors. And notice verse 25, he goes on and says, look, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid, or the word there is a service, to the saints. Well, what is that? Well, he's talked a little bit about it already. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased. Some of them even begged for the opportunity to join in. They took up a contribution, an offering. There's money. Those who have much were strategically positioned to care for those who had little. The saints who had very little and were poor. And by the way, that word contribution actually is the word that we get fellowship. In the giving, there's a connectedness of the hearts with one another around Christ. It's a fellowship for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Now, why would they do this? He tells us, for they were pleased to do it. Indeed, not only were they pleased to do it, but they what? What's it say? They owe it to them. I'm American. I owe nobody nothing. Well, except my mortgage and my taxes and my utilities and what my wife is going to need tomorrow when she flies back in. And you remember back in Romans 13, verse 8, Paul said this, owe no man nothing except the debt. Do you remember what that debt was? Of love. They owed it to them, this debt of love. You know why? He tells us. Because if the Gentiles, those who were far from God, but have been brought in and into this one new man that God is building from Jewish and Gentile, if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, these promises of Abraham and these promises of the patriarchs and all of this fullness of hope that we have, and they share in those spiritual blessings, well, guess what? They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. I love this. He's helping us to see how to put together our world. In fact, in one respect, this is the opposite of Jonah. You remember, God came to Jonah and said, I want you to go right. And Jonah said, I'm not going right, because the people that you're telling me to go to, I can't stand them. I don't even want them to hear a message of hope. And so he went left, and he fled. In fact, everybody in that little book of Jonah obeys God. Everything obeys God. Pagans were obeying God better than Jonah. The fish, the sea, the winds were all obeying God's voice and command except Jonah. Until God changed his heart, his obstinance, and pushed him back. But yet we don't know at the end if it was fully there, because you read the whole thing. And one day we might go through that. But here, it's the exact opposite. Paul wants to go left. And God says, well, until you are able to go left, I need you to go right. So what does he do? Yes, sir. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. Wherever you lead, I'll go. well, this doesn't make sense, because to get to Spain from where he is, probably somewhere in and around Corinth, you're not going miles upon miles down to Jerusalem and then get on a plane back to Rome and then to get to Spain. That doesn't happen. You're walking, you're going by boat, maybe by camel here or there. This trip doesn't make sense, except this. This was God's plan. But hold on, Paul could have said, wait a second, you said I would be speaking before kings. Yeah, and I also told you how much you must suffer on account of my namesake. And indeed he did. But notice, why is it that he's going down there? Plans and money. Prayer's coming. That's right. And prayer. And he's going to take this gift that these saints, who were perfectly positioned strategically by God to be readied to share the overflow of their blessings with those who had need, brothers and sisters, the least of these, my brothers, these are Christians, all Christians, and he's going down to help them in this way and to take this collection. But notice this. But he says this, when therefore I've completed this, I go down to Jerusalem and take this and have delivered to them what's been collected, I will leave for Spain on the next airline out. No. I will leave for Spain by way of you. I'm taking this ministry gift, then I'm coming to you, hoping that you are going to refresh me and fund me, and then I'm headed up to Spain. And I think this is one of the key verses. This verse, and then verse 32, and then verse 33. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What a great hope. Somebody who doesn't dabble in Jesus knows this abiding hope. That regardless of what comes our way, regardless of the circumstances, we can know that God is with us. And we are the redeemed. And we are his children. And we are his people. And those who are in his hand, no one and nothing can snatch them out. And he has us and he holds us, and there's no condemnation and there's no separation of this love that we have in Christ Jesus, and that everywhere that we go, regardless of what befalls us, good and bad, we have the blessing of Christ on our life. That's good news. And it's really emphatic here. It says this in the Greek, coming to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, I will come. Love that. In other words, he's living out exactly what he already wrote to them, and we know, Romans 8, you remember, that in all things, God is working together, what? For the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. Because all those that he called, he predestined. And those whom he predestined, he justified. And those whom he justified, He's working all of that so that we are looking more and more like Christ. Now, I think there's huge application points just in these. Paul's life is personally arranged around the gospel, as ought ours to be as well. And notice how strategic he is. He's not just making one step and not thinking about a next step. He is thinking, okay, God, for your glory and for your name and for the sake of Christ, I'm going to do this tomorrow in order that I might get to this on the next day by your plan, by your mercies, by your care. So his whole life is strategic. His plans are strategic. But see how God's people are perfectly positioned to help him advance this. Now, with this backdrop and this kind of vision of planning and life and his ministry, notice next he makes his appeal for prayer. And it's marked by urgency and persistence, Paul's appeal for prayer. Notice it's not, please pray that, and just give some quick thought. In fact, this is a really expansive prayer request, and it's just as strategic in the request of prayer as the plans that he had for his life. Hugely strategic. Notice verse 30. Paul is urgently appealing for the Roman people to join him in a persistent prayer. And notice it's based on two things, by our Lord and by the love of the Spirit. Notice verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers. That word appeal is the same word that we encounter over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. If you don't remember it, you can look at it later, but in the King James it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Right? You remember that when we were walking through that? And he's saying, I'm urging you, I'm beseeching you, I'm pleading with you. And notice the grounds of the appeal and how it is that he puts this appeal together. He says, I'm appealing to you on two things. By our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, over in Romans 12, it's really the same thing. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, because this is the logical step. When you see all of what the mercies of God are for us, the most logical thing for you to do is, seeing that Jesus gave all for us, we give all of ourselves to him. It's logical, it makes sense. And we're not laying down our lives to die, we're laying down our lives so that we might live for him. As huge, we're light of the world. Think about that. When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, you know what he's calling us to? When you really think about it, what does he say in John? I am the light of the world. He's calling us to a very same thing that he himself is and inviting us to that. And it's the logical thing. By this mercy of who God is and what he's done for us, here's who we are now under Christ. Same thing here. He's saying, I'm urging you based on or by our Lord Jesus Christ, all that he is, in view of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us and how he paid the price for us, and he's a heavenly intercessor for us, and he's reigning, and he's sovereign, and he's our Lord. Based on who he is, pray. I urge you, pray based on Christ. And not just based on that, but by the love of the Spirit. Now, what in the world is that? Well, the love of the Spirit, we've already been told in Romans, is the very thing that is poured into our hearts by which we cry, Abba, Father. It's the means by which we understand, the love that God first had for me, now he's poured into my heart, and now it's the love that I have for him and a love that I have for the brothers. And so based on this love of what the Holy Spirit did for me, and how God has moved for me and to see who Jesus is, here's the origin of my love, not just for God, but for you. In other words, he's saying, if you love the brothers, you pray for the brothers. And if you love me, pray for me, because of the love that the Spirit has poured into us. Don Carson puts it this way. We typically think of love as something that we do, and it certainly is that. Hugs, chats, serving with one another on things that maybe we don't even want to do, but we do it because we love. Being there for somebody, doing something nice for somebody. We get that. Let's love not just in word, but also in deed. But how often have you ever thought of the fact that one of the most demonstrable ways that you can love somebody is by mutually praying for them? Think about it. Sometimes it's easy to do things tangible because there's almost an immediate reward that you might get and a feeling and, I love them and I did the right thing here. But listen to this. Here's how Don Carson puts it. Doing often has an immediate reward and secret love reward so that we feel better. I've denied myself. It feels so good. I love them, and so now I'm loved for that. But then he says this, he rounds the corner. To love on your knees in a secret place when there's no one there to tell you, way to go. You're a swell Christian. That, too, is a test of real love. How much time have you spent praying for the brothers for no other reason than you love our fellowship? Are you praying for the leaders? I know many of you are, and thank you. If not, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, pray for us elders on our behalf. This is hugely important that we're not just spending time together physically, but we're also spending time together privately in our prayers to God on our behalf. And in fact, what he says here, why it needs to be urgent and persistent, notice this word, to strive together with me. It's a word that means agonize. This is not simple. One of the reasons why we don't do more of this is because prayer is difficult. But I got to tell you something. It's the same word that's used here, although it's got a suffix, soon, meaning put together, that Paul also uses about the Christian life itself. One of the reasons why many people look at the Christian life, they count the costs, and they walk away is because it's not easy. It's an agony. And Paul says over in Timothy, fight the good fight. Agonize the good agony. Well, what is that? Well, he helps us to know. Later, elsewhere, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Prayer and the Christian life is a burden, and it's a struggle. And if you think you have to suffer through on a soccer field to get a game, how much more will we advance through suffering and burdening and agonizing in the Christian life and in prayer? And he says, look, strive, agonize with me together in your prayers to God on my behalf. Every day we're in a battle. We're in a battle of will we believe that regardless of the circumstances, we are indeed what we just said earlier, the redeemed, covered by the blood, brothers and sisters of Christ, held firm by him, that we've got to agonize and burden in prayer for that very thing in our brothers and sisters' lives, even when nobody is seeing us, that there's no condemnation and no separation, that we are resting in that completely. And you know, Paul says, look, in this Christian life, this agonizingly good agony, it's a good agony, it's a good fight. We have but two offensive weapons for this battle. You remember what they are? And take up the sword of the Spirit and pray. And pray. Now, prayer is not a matter of the number of words, Matthew 6. It's not just say a lot of words, say a lot of words, say a lot of words, blah, 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 blah. You know, it's not just babble out like the heathen who think that by the number of words that they use, God will hear them. There's no formula here. At the same time, nevertheless, it's supposed to be constant and ongoing and as a recognition that we're walking with God. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, Romans 12. He's already told us, be constant in prayer. And there's a persistence that our prayers should look like. That we're not like, somebody used this that I heard this week. We're not like the little kids. This ever happened to you? Ding dong. And you go to the door and you open it and there's nobody there. And you close the door and you go back into your thing and ding dong. And you go to the door and what happens? There's nobody there. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever done that to somebody else? Yeah, I have. those of us, we have a group for us later who've done that. Yeah. Now, the picture here is this, is that we're constant and persistent, and it's not that we're just hitting the doorbell and running, but we're hitting the doorbell and we're waiting. God, we're going to wait for you, because we know that those who wait on you renew their strength. They mount up on the wings of eagles. They run and they don't go weary. And because we believe that God wants to reward those who come to him, knowing that he rewards those who come. And it must be done in the Spirit and aided by the Spirit. John 4, Romans 8. But this is so huge. That prayer, we've got to see that it's not just us throwing up meaningless words into the universe. It is powerful. James tells us that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful as it is working. And not just there, sometime later, turn over and take a look at Romans chapter 8, where God's people are pleading, how long, how long, how long? And the word is, just a little while longer. And so they keep praying, how long? Just a little while longer. But then there's this scene where this angel takes the prayers of God's people and lights them on fire and hurls them down to the earth, and the whole earth shakes and moves and reverberates. Listen, do you think that we're just doing nothing as we walk through the streets of King's Grant and Limehouse Village? We're praying that God would open the doors. That's not just an inconsequential thing that we do as God's people. And so often people think, what are they doing up there at the church? No, it's just a prayer meeting. Just a prayer meeting? That when the apostles and the disciples gathered together and they prayed, the whole place where they met shook and moved. It's not just an inconsequential thing. It's just as important as what we're doing right now, the sword of the Spirit and pray. Church, we've got to capture a renewed fervor and vigor and purposefulness in our praying. And if you're not a part of it, I invite you, come and be with us as we pour our hearts out and as we seek for God to open doors so that we might speak boldly. Come and join us in those things. I'll never forget the guy. Another church that I served, we went and we did this vision trip, and the whole purpose of the trip was, we're going to pray to see, God, would you have us here in this place? We were going through Turkey, and where would you have us to be? And toward the end of the week, this guy looked at me who was on the trip, and he said, I feel like I've wasted my whole week. I said, what are you talking about? He said, we haven't done anything. I said, what are you talking about? Have you been praying? Oh, yeah, I've been praying, but we haven't done anything. I said, what are you talking about? Well, we didn't do a VBS. We didn't build anything. We didn't talk to anybody. We didn't connect anywhere. I said, did you pray? Yeah, but we didn't do anything. I feel like I wasted my week. May that never be us. Because it's powerful when God's people pray. And that's why Paul is saying, I appeal to you. I urge you to strive, agonize together with me in prayer. Please. Now, notice the reasons for why. And he's telling us prayer is not some last resort thing. No, it's strategic. And it's all part of his plans. And it's all part of God moving and using his people. Notice verse 31 and 32, the three reasons or the three outflows of what he's hoping from this prayer. First, notice that I might be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Paul knew that great opposition would do anything to kill the work of the message of the gospel being proclaimed. So pray that I would be delivered from unbelievers in Judea. But Paul also knows that the greatest threats are not just from the outside, they're also from the inside. And pray that my service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints. Because as opposition comes, you know what? People are going to say a lot of stuff, and they're going to spread these rumors and all of this stuff. And so pray that the believers don't get hearing of the press and start to believe it, and there's doubts cast in their head. Pray that. But I think also not just that, but pray that these saints who are the pillars of the church of the living God would not take a position, oh, no, we can't receive. It's better to give than to receive. Friends, sometimes we're positioned to give, and sometimes in God's economy, we're at a place where we need to receive. And we need to know the wisdom of how to do both. And know that it's a ministry that God's people are doing when you're on that place ready to receive. And so he says, look, help them so that they might receive this ministry. This is huge, because prayer for leaders and prayer for the ministry in this way is hugely important. We live in a time when, you know, there's more martyrs than ever before in the history of the world, and there's great opposition, and it's slowly the noose, I think, is coming shut. Right now, it's largely social media. Pray that your pastors, your elders, would not yield or succumb to either temptation or the allure of people-pleasing that is there in the world. Not be seduced to those things that are in the world. Social media is strong. I mean, I've been engaged this last week with people, and I know it's like, it's in some ways, it's a vain thing. In fact, I told one brother this week, sir, respectfully, you need to resign your position as a pastor of the church where you serve. Reason being, he said in one of his messages, some of you people need to come to realize that sometimes those people that wrote the Bible were wrong. He has no place serving as a leader or a pastor in a church anywhere of the living God. And there's all kinds of other stuff going around, and you're going to be called all kinds of names, but pray that your pastors are bold and firm and standing, not in their own strength, but in the strength of our King. And pray that as people come and they come to be a part of our fellowship, there's maybe a whole different culture to us, and largely I think it has been, but there's been a few hiccups here and there. But you know, some Christians can't receive ministry, Christian ministry, because the best thing they can do is roast preacher meal on most Sunday afternoons. That's still a dinner that's served in many homes, roast preacher. Some people are excellent in being critics, but yet edify no one. And they've got nasty, judgmental mindsets toward everyone, and they say just things like, but we're really discerning, don't you understand? As they slice people up behind their backs and speak about just about everyone in the fellowship. Pray that God would give us a different heart than that, that we would have hearts ready to receive and joyfully hear the message of the gospel and rejoice in who we are. And that our first recourse is prayer. Because notice he says not only that, but verse 32, so that by God's will, I'm going to come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So he's saying, don't you listen to the press either, and how I come. Make sure that you come with open arms ready to receive me. So that when I get there, it's going to be refreshing, and I'm going to leave where I am, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, then I'm going to come to Rome and spend some time with you, and then go off to Spain and preach the gospel, but pray that our time and that God would release us to this type of fellowship of joy of seeing the next step and the next door of the gospel advancing. But there's no short term. You notice there's no immediate. He doesn't say, hey, pray for this crisis. It's very strategic, isn't it? Pray that when I get to Jerusalem, I'll be delivered from unbelievers, I'll be accepted by the saints, and then I'll be released to come to you, so that coming to you, I'll go on to Spain. this is a good word. When you're sharing prayer requests with other people, maybe from this point forward, think this way. Hey, will you pray about this so that this? And maybe let the gospel be in there. Hey, would you pray that my health might be restored so that I am positioned to speak the gospel boldly and many people will come to hear and maybe even see Great Commission grow for the glory of God so that we get to Limehouse, so that we see many churches. Will you pray all of that from your crisis moment? Yeah. Don't stop at the crisis moment. When you're praying for your kids, don't just stop at, Lord, how am I going to get them to stop coloring on the walls? Will you pray for me that I'm not going to kill my kids before they get to 13? Anybody prayed that? I have. I'm just being honest. But pray, Lord, will you give me wisdom today in dealing with this so that later I can release them into the world where they're going to be emissaries for you by your grace and by your will and your design so that they'll speak boldly and many will see and hear and delight and know you and come to delight in who you are. Pray strategically, not just about the crisis, but about the next steps going forward. Because truth is, that's how Paul was praying for them. Notice verse 33, his prayer for Rome, finally this morning. Paul prays the promise of God's presence shown in the peace or the shalom where all of God's favor is working for them. And he says, let it be. I mean, listen to this prayer. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. There's so much there. He doesn't pray, and may all of your dreams and plans and desires be fulfilled. He prays, no, may the God of peace be with you. You know why? When you know that the God of peace is with you, your dreams and desires and plans, they change. And Paul knows God's peace and Christ's blessings are not a matter of our circumstances, but they're a matter of the work accomplished for us in Jesus Christ and guaranteed to us in him, so that even when the circumstances go great or when the circumstances go terrible, we know this ever-abiding hope. God is with me. I am redeemed. I'm a child of the King. Nothing and no one can separate me from his love. There's no condemnation and no separation because I'm in the hands of the Father and the Son. Now, the rest of the story. You ready? Remember I said verse 29, I think, was such an important key verse, and 32 as well that we just looked at, that he'll come to them and they'll be refreshed. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. Because indeed, Paul does come to Rome. And if you don't know the rest of the story, I'm about to give it to you. See, he made his way to Rome, and the word of God, it tells us at the very end, was proclaimed with all boldness and without hindrance. Only one problem. He's in chains. He does go down to Jerusalem. And while he's there, he's spotted in the streets of Jerusalem talking with this Gentile guy. And Paul is already seen as a traitor of to Jerusalem and Israel because he's been telling people, you don't have to become Jewish to be a Christian. You don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to come under the law. You need to come through faith in Jesus Christ by the blood of the Lamb who brings us to life and gives new birth. And it's not by our works that we're justified. It's by his grace that we're made whole. And whether you are Gentile or Jewish, you become a Christian in the exact same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, they saw him as an apostate. And so they, as they see him with this Gentile, and then later they see him in the temple area, this riot ensues in Jerusalem. Here's the man who's a traitor to Israel. Here's a man who's profaning the temple. He's telling everyone, everywhere, to deny the faith. And so he's chained. A little while later, he's taken up to Caesarea, and he rots in jail for about 2 years in Caesarea, seemingly forgotten as people are playing politics about him. What are we going to do with this guy, Paul? Well, I'm going to send him to you. Don't send him to me. You see him first. And then the change of governorship happens, and guess what? There's a new plan. Well, let's send him back on down to Jerusalem, where he's either going to be assassinated on the way or killed once he gets there in this capital offense to Israel. But you know what Paul does in chains? He says, wait a second. I plead to Rome. I plead to the emperor because I'm a Roman citizen. And so they said, thank you. Why didn't you tell us that before? And so off they ship him to Rome. On his way, you know what happens? He gets shipwrecked. He ends up on this island of Malta. He reaches into this fire and a viper just tags him on his hand, on his arm. Finally, he gets off of this shipwrecked little island, makes his way to Rome, and he sits there for about another 2 years. And all the while, at the end of Acts 28, this is where, while he's waiting to have his hearing before the Caesar, he lived there, verse 30, at 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who would come to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Because you know why? You can chain the messenger, but the message is freely released. And by the way, it's the same guy who wrote those things that we read earlier, and I know that my God will supply all of your needs according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He's sitting in jail when he says that. And he's the same guy that says, I know that this very thing that has befallen me has happened so that the gospel would be on display. And not only has it happened, but many have heard and seen and become bold on account of my imprisonment. And they're speaking even more boldly out in the streets. The gospel is moving. Do you think Paul was thinking all of this when he prayed, pray that I get to come to you in Rome? Listen. God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we think is logical and right. But he does do it perfectly according to the counsel of his will. And we can know that whatever befalls us, God's not abandoning us, but he's working for our good and for his glory, and so that his name would be magnified to the ends of the earth. There's no mechanical devices here. There's no formula. God is simply working. And he's asking, will you join him in his work? I would say this. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I would say, set your life in his hands. Cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have dabbled too long in the peripherals and in this Jesus stuff. But Father, I see that you are the only sure place to be for eternity because you're building something that will never be shaken. Father, I repent and I come to you through Jesus Christ. Let that be your prayer today. Set your life in his hands. And if that's where you are, then I would say this, rest in your hope in him that regardless of what's happening, maybe today you're ready to give. Give praise and glory to him for the purpose of the gospel. Maybe this morning you're not in a place where you're giving, but you're in a time and a season where you need to receive. Give praise and glory to God and let that receiving come with a prayer that says, God, I know that as you're pouring into me, it's going to be strategically for your kingdom. Use me for that end. But let that be what drives us out of this place into this next week. What an amazing passage that shows us we have an amazing God who is able and capable to save to the uttermost. Will you bow with me? Father, we pray today that indeed the glory of your Son might be on display in us. Help us to so enjoy the love that we have from you, understanding who you are and what you've done for us and your mercies, that it flows out into a love that we have for each other and the fellowship and the saints, so that your name might be on display in us. Father, I pray that you might use us and that as we leave this place as a result of these words, we might go out speaking even more boldly this week than last week and speaking when the doors are very clear for us simply to say a word of the gospel to others. And Father, I pray that you might bless our church in such a way that we have a longing to lift up our leaders, that we have a longing to lift up each other even when nobody can see us, and to love one another in this way. Because we know that while things might be going well in our lives today, the circumstances can change. Because we know that's the way you shape us and mold us. And Father, help us to pray for one another that the ministry might be accepted, that the gospel would be clung to, so that we would not be scandalized by how you're working, but we would have a delight and a joy for who you are and what it is that you're doing as you protect us and use us for your glory. Shine through us now as your people. And Father, where there is not life, I pray that indeed right now you will shine the beauty of who Jesus is and draw people to see here's the only logical reason for existence, Christ. I give him my all and I repent and I turn and I believe and trust. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.